Good morning, friends. If you are new with us today, we've been for the past 6-7 months now walking slowly through the letter of Ephesians, and it's good to be back with you today. I've had enjoyed the last couple of weeks getting to experience the good preaching of some others here in our church. But we've been in this letter to the Ephesians in a series we called Heaven on Earth, looking at what it means to live as Jesus people here in the middle of this world, and we're down to the final 4 weeks. Final four of our series. So for Advent, where we're not really starting a brand new series so much as we're just kind of like turning the diamond a little bit, looking at a little different facet. We're calling this little mini series, The Light Has Come. We're still in Ephesians, but we're paying attention to how the light of Jesus breaks into our actual lives, our time, our homes, our relationships. And so with that in mind, if you have your Bible, you can turn over to Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 5, and the scriptures will be on the screen. If you don't have one, that's fine. We've been walking through this letter from Paul, and today we're going to pause at this tiny little passage that is painfully relevant to all of you December people who maybe feel like you've got too many tabs open in your brain. You know, like when you open your internet and it's got like 12 tabs, that's the way a lot of us feel this time of year all the time. Here's what's funny, kind of funny and ironic, because this was already planned, this topic for today. And then I was told I have to make today's sermon a little shorter than usual because of Christmas in the Woods right after service. And I was like, oh, this is going to be hard, arg. And then I realized, subject matter-wise, which is about slowing down, this is like the super appropriate way to preach this message, trying to talk about time while feeling the squeeze of time. So that's hilarious. So let's read today's passage together. It's super short. It's Ephesians 5, verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. If you remember from a few weeks ago, a few verses before this, Paul calls us children of light, right? The light has come in Jesus, and now he's talking about how people of the light, that's us, how we actually walk through our daily lives. And here's the thing, if December has a soundtrack, it's like probably Christmas carols for most of us, right? It's the sounds we probably hear in the car or in our homes or maybe, you know, at Target or wherever you're shopping. But for many of us, the sound playing just below the register of all those carols is the low-grade hum of hurry. Hurry, right? We live in this hurry culture, hustle. Everything is like hustle culture, right? They talk about cancel culture. It's hustle culture is what we really live in, I think. What other time of year is there like work deadlines before everybody disappears for the holidays? So everybody's working extra hard, right? There's school programs you got to get to, kids' concerts, class parties that the kids have to do, shopping, shipping, wrapping, returning what you just bought because they didn't need it, family expectations and those complicated dynamics and navigating those things. Our own spiritual expectations on top of that because, oh, we're in this thing called Advent. We were told we should want this to be really holy and peaceful and meaningful, and then we look at our week. And it feels like the opposite of that, right? So this morning, I want to focus on a question that I want us to ask ourselves really honestly. And that is, do you feel like you own your time? Or does it feel like time owns you? Like, is the clock your servant? Or are you kind of being dragged behind your calendar like a water skier and the ropes getting tangled up in the propeller, right? And it kind of makes that extreme word that Paul ends the sentence with here not seem so far-fetched. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. That word for evil in the Greek here can mean bent or broken. There's something about these days that are bent and broken. So another way we might translate Paul's charge to us here is like this. He might say, redeem the time. Redeem the time. And that phrase is going to be our focus this morning. Now, quick nerd moment. The Greek word that Paul uses here for make the most or redeem is this exagorazo. And it's this word, it's a word used in the Greco-Roman world for in the slave market. It's like a slavery word. And it means to redeem, literally means to buy someone out of the marketplace, to purchase a slave's freedom. to pay the price so they no longer belong to that old master. So Paul is saying something kind of like, walk wisely because the days are bent and broken. Take your time back. Buy it out of the grip of the present age. Don't just let this culture tell you what your hours are for. And this is such a drastic different vision than the one our world is constantly telling us, which is squeeze the most, you know, productivity out of every second, right? Optimize every moment so you don't waste your life. Hustle now so you can retire someday. But Paul is not giving us a motivational speech about efficiency here. He's making a kingdom announcement about who owns your time. And one of the joyful messages in Ephesians that we've been seeing is that in Jesus, your time has been liberated. What's so cool is that this is not just coming out of the blue. Paul's not just making this up. Paul's a Jew. And so for him, the people of God have always been invited to see time a little differently. If you look in the Old Testament, in ancient Israel, the calendar itself was built around this idea that time was a gift to be enjoyed. It wasn't this cage to be trapped in. They had seven different week-long festivals in ancient Israel. Every year in Jewish society, right? Weddings went on for days. They just had a whole different relationship with time. One day out of seven was set aside as Sabbath. And one year out of seven was considered a Sabbath year where the land rested. And then every like seventh seven of the year, like every 49 years or so, you hit this thing called Jubilee, where all the debts were forgiven and slaves were freed and land was returned to the original families. Like it's inconceivable in our kind of economy. Now, why was this? Because God was baking into their rhythm this conviction that you don't live in a world of scarcity. You live in a world of foreverness under a generous God, right? Time was to be enjoyed, not to be held captive to. And so when Paul says, make the most of every opportunity, he's not saying, be more spiritually productive. Get better at time management. He's saying, unhook your whole view of time from the values of this present age and step into God's view of time, right? And so if time in Christ is a resource of which there is now plenty, right? Because eternity has already started in him, you are actually free to stop and enjoy it. You're free to stop and enjoy time. You're free to rest. You're free to forgive debts. You're free to have a week-long party without feeling like you're failing at your to-do list, you know? Now, I want you to imagine two different ways of telling time. You've got clock time. Clock time is the seconds and minutes and hours, and everybody has the same 24 hours in a day. We all live by that. But there's something deeper, what we could call story time. What story is your time living in? Because the story that you think you're in shapes what you do with your time. And so Paul talks here about two different time periods. He talks about this present age, and then he talks about the age to come that has broken in through Jesus somehow, some mysterious way. And these are two very different stories, two very different relationships to time. So time in the present age, when we talk about present age time, well, that feels like scarcity, right? There's never enough hours to do all the things you need to do to be everything to everybody, never enough money to buy everything that's expected of you, and everybody's expecting that present. It's about hurry because your worth is attached to your productivity. Rest feels like you're being lazy. We live in this hustle culture, right? Distraction, where every single quiet moment you have is like filled with a screen, and silence just feels threatening somehow, and any moment to yourself just feels like a guilty pleasure you probably shouldn't have. And then we have image management, right, where you say yes to things that you don't have the bandwidth for because you're afraid of disappointing people. Any Enneagram 2s or 1s out there? Does any of that sound like your December? And then there's the time in the age to come, the already not yet kingdom that has begun in Jesus, the world where the light has already broken in. Time in that story looks more like gift. Every moment is something you receive. It's not a resource you own. looks like Sabbath, where rest, it's not a reward for getting everything done, it's a rhythm that just reminds you that you are not God. It's about presence, that there's space to actually see the person in front of you that you're talking to and to recognize the Holy Spirit that's with you all the time, right? And trust, you have to trust that you actually believe that God is at work even when you're not. That's an amazing thing for some of us to remember. And hidden faithfulness, right? You don't have to broadcast everything that you're doing because your Father who sees in secret is enough. It's the same 24 hours, but a totally different experience. One of those experiences feels like slavery. The other one feels like freedom. And so Paul's language is really strong. He says the days are evil. He's not saying clocks are evil or calendars are evil. He's saying that this atmosphere that we live in, the values and the patterns and the pressures of this present age, they're constantly trying to drag you back into slavery. You know, often what our answer for it, the only thing we can come up with is going on vacation. We're going on vacation, that's how we get away. But then we come back, right back to the same old grind, right? But there might be an even better way to live in this. The question becomes, which story is running your calendar and shaping your soul? Is it this present age? Are you living by that? Or is it the kingdom of God? Now, as you've heard several times today we are living in the season of Advent. Advent is that rhythm on a church calendar every year. Starts about the fourth Sunday before Christmas, ends on Christmas Eve, and I love Advent. Advent's not in the Bible. It's like a gift from our spiritual ancestors, our Christian brothers and sisters who came before us. They came up with this. They were like, hey, this is a good idea. We should like make this a rhythm that we could walk in. And traditionally, Advent is the weeks that we spend anticipating and preparing for the coming of Jesus. It's the season where we remember and we rehearse this simple announcement that the light has come and the light will come again, right? The light has come and the light will come again. But today, Advent is also the season where the church stands up and says, we will not tell time the way the empire does. We will tell time differently. The empire says time is money, right? Time is productivity. Time is scarcity. You're running out of it. You better hustle. Time is marketing. There's only 17 more shopping days till Christmas. Do you realize that? Advent says, time is pregnant with promise. We are waiting, not rushing. We're waiting. We light our little candles and we open up our Advent calendar slowly, one day at a time, one week at a time. We do it on purpose. And we remember that God took centuries to fulfill promises, and he didn't seem anxious about it. So when Paul says redeem the time, he's inviting us, in a sense, to live advently all year long. Live advently. To say, my hours don't belong to my employer, it doesn't belong to my schedule, my to-do list, my anxiety. My time belongs to Jesus, who stepped into time, who holds my future, and who will fulfill all his purposes in his time, right? Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, Scott, that sounds really lovely, but I have 3 kids, I got a full-time job, and I've got 47 emails from my boss that I still have to, you know, answer. So let's get really practical. How do we liberate our time, even in a season like this, even in December? I want to offer a few, let's call them experiments. A few small experiments, just 3 of them. And these aren't like huge life overhauls or anything. It's just, I think of these as like little acts of rebellion against the slavery of time, okay? So here we go. The first one, put a Sabbath stake in the ground. Now, I'm not talking about some legalistic, you're not allowed to do anything fun for 24 hours type of thing. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about just choosing a small block of time. If a whole day sounds just way too nuts for you right now, just 3 or 4 hours. Imagine 3 or 4 hours of an entire, if an entire day is too outrageous. 3 or 4 hours where you say, this chunk of time is off the market. I'm not selling it to work. I'm not selling it to emails, to productivity, to errands. This time is for God and for the people that he has put in my life. I'm setting it aside. Maybe it's a Sunday afternoon, you know, after church. Maybe it's like a weeknight where, you know, you eat something easy. Maybe you order pizza so you don't have to work hard. And you just be with your family. Right? Maybe it might be an evening where you get to just walk, take a walk by yourself, go on a walk or write in a journal or something. Not surfing your phone and doom scrolling the news, right? I know that's hard. The point here, though, isn't achieving perfection. The point is creating patterns. In a world that we live in, this world that worships hustle, in that kind of a world, a few hours of unhurried, unproductive presence is an act of worship. It's holy. The literal meaning for the word holy is that which is set aside. You set it aside. You are making it holy. So that's number one. Number two, second experiment. One unhurried conversation a day. What if once a day you chose one human being to be unhurriedly present with, right? It might be a coworker on your lunch break. It might be your child at bedtime. It might be your spouse after the kids go to bed. It might be a friend over coffee. But it's phone face down, no multitasking, no agenda to get something done. This isn't networking. It's just, I'm here. I'm listening. You matter. This moment is not a means to something else. It's just about us. Like for some of us, just the idea of that makes us anxious. Am I right? But that 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever, that becomes kingdom time. It's time you've set aside. It's holy. It's time liberated from the grind. Time that it echoes into eternity because it really reflects the way that Jesus treats people. If you go back and read the Bible, read the Gospels, how often was Jesus interrupted? Right? On the way to heal someone, someone else stops him and wants healing and wants something, right? On his way to a mission, there's a blind man who yells from the side of the road, right? But what's so cool is Jesus treats all of these interruptions as divine encounters. Redeeming the time means recognizing that some of these, what we think of as interruptions, they might be holy, right? These interruptions are often what real life is all about. They're often why what God was looking forward to with you this day. All right, so that's one, that's number two. Here's number three. Invite Jesus into your calendar. This is sounds simple, but it's something a lot of us just kind of don't think about. Not because you're evil, we're just human. We don't think about this. And some of us, the most spiritual thing we could do is to start praying over our calendar at the start of the week, or maybe at the start of your morning, right? It's super simple. You could do this afternoon. You open your planner or your app or whatever you use, and you pray something like, Lord, these are the things on my plate this week. And you see the meetings, you see the deadlines, the school pickups, the Christmas concerts I got to go to, all this kind of stuff. Help me to see, first, which ones really matter most. Give me the courage to say no where I need to, and fill all of the ordinary moments with your presence. Because see, you're not asking God to magically erase your responsibilities. You're asking him to restore your agenda, to restore it. That staff meeting that you got to go to, it's not just a meeting. That is a chance to be a non-anxious presence in a very tense room, right? That carpool you're in, it's not just traffic. It's a place where you can pray, you can worship, you can actually talk to your kids a little bit, right? That grocery run at Kroger, it's... maybe there's somebody on aisle four that God really wants you to notice. So the more we invite Jesus into our time, the more our time is redeemed and our hours are made holy. So I want to finish by saying a quick word to those of you who hear this, and bless your heart, you hear this and feel guilty. Because that's not what it's about. You're thinking, Scott, I already feel behind in everything. Don't give me one more thing to fail at. I know. I'm hearing it already. hear me out. This is not about adding spiritual pressure to an already heavy load. What does Jesus tell us? His invitation in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more to do. No. I'll give you rest. He's not shouting, Jesus is not the one shouting, hustle harder, right? Get it together, hustle harder. He's the one saying, take my yoke on you, because mine's easy. My burden's light, right? Redeeming the time is not about squeezing more in. It's about letting Jesus kind of gently rearrange some things that's already there and might involve removing what never belonged there in the first place. But maybe the most faithful response for you this Advent is not committing to 5 new practices, but simply telling Jesus, Lord, I'm tired. I'm tired and I feel like time owns me. Teach me how to walk wisely in these days, this broken spiral of time, these evil days, right? Show me where to rest. I tell you, that is a prayer he loves to answer. Amen? So, this morning, let's redeem the time. We'll put it into practice right now at the table. Because we can even see communion as one of those small acts of time liberation. Think about this. What are we doing right now? What are we fixing to do? We're pressing the pause button on what we're doing. We got to get out of here so we can get the kids and get out to the Christmas in the woods, right? But no, we're pressing the pause button. We're going to get out of our rows. We're going to walk slowly to the tables where we receive bread and cup, these timeless sacraments pointing to something that happened 2,000 years ago, but also they point to a future feast that we haven't gotten to yet, right? I love that about communion. At the table, the past, present, and future collide together in Jesus. He is the light who has come into the world to change everything. Communion can be like a weekly reset button for your relationship with time. It reminds you that you were not saved by how much you got done. You're not defined by how productive you were this week. In God's kingdom, you're not behind because you didn't do Advent right. There's no judgment. This is a meal of grace where Jesus invites you to bring your stresses, your worries, and your failures, and your shortcomings, and your impatience. Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, our time is yours. Lord, we ask you to redeem it. Teach us, Lord, to walk wisely in these days, these broken, bent days. Show us how to live in your story, not just according to our schedule. We thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Amen. Amen. The body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for you. When you're ready, come. We love you guys. Grace and peace. Bye-bye.